Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John's Gospel and chapter 9 and 10. Chapters 9 and 10 are linked by the Lord's words here, "Truly, truly, I say to you." When Jesus uses those words, he's not saying something new. He's always carrying on a thought. He's always following on from something that has just happened. So when he says truly, truly, we need to look back and say, what is he now telling us about something that has just happened? Well, we know what's been going on in chapter 9. But you'll notice, please notice, that chapter 9 closes not with the blind man who now sees, but with the men who claim to see and who are actually blind. That's where the chapter closes. These men who are not believers, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, our man, born blind, is now a believer. He is a worshipper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, his guilt has been removed. But these men, they refuse Jesus. They refuse to acknowledge that he is from God, that he is godly, that he is even a prophet. They believe and they teach and they are convinced that he is nothing but a sinner. And so they reject him. And in rejecting him, they're saying that they see something. They're saying that they see that he's not a prophet come from God. They're saying that they see that he is not sent from God then to speak to them. So therefore they won't listen. They won't hear his voice. And so Jesus says to them, their guilt remains. But also, Jesus is saying something else about them. These men claim to be the true spiritual leaders of their people. Of their people and of this nation. They claim as spiritual leaders to have the right to include and to exclude people from the worship of the synagogue. And therefore, from society. They claim to be under shepherds, set up and placed there by God. And Jesus says, no, they are not. Truly, truly, these men, because their guilt remains, are false shepherds. They do not serve the flock of Christ. In fact, they are a danger to the flock of Christ. Now, from Old Testament times, that's why we've had the reading put on the board there, Ezekiel 34 and so on. From Old Testament times, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel were thought of as under shepherds. God is the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And these men were thought of as under shepherds. But there were times when men set themselves up, they were not set there by God. They're not true shepherds. And this is the case here, John chapter 9, John chapter 10. These men are actually thieves and robbers. Rather than helping the sheep, rather than sustaining the sheep and nourishing them, rather than caring for them and protecting and guarding them, these are robbers. They will rob the sheep. They will rob them of life and of liberty. So that's why Jesus begins chapter 10 with the words, or why we have numbered the chapter, chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief, that man is a robber. These are the men before you, says Jesus. And with these serious words, the Lord takes us from chapter 9 and moves us on into chapter 10. So our subject tonight is in two parts. We're going to think about the true sheep, and we're going to think about the true shepherd. So let's begin to think about the true sheep as we find it here in these opening verses of chapter 10. Each of our sections has three parts. The first thing we see here is that the true sheep enters by our, or through Christ. Verse 7, for instance. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the only way, says Jesus, by which you come in to an experience of salvation. We enter, the true sheep enters through Christ. The true sheep enters into Christ through him, enters into salvation through him, and enters into the church, that is, into the flock, through Jesus. That's how we become part of the true flock of Christ. It is through Jesus. I am the true shepherd. I am the door, rather. So that's our first point. The true sheep enter through Christ. And when he speaks about the door, everyone would understand exactly what he meant. Sheepfolds in those days were built to a standard pattern, built of stone. And they would basically be built in a circle, be like just a circular wall with no roof on and one gap at one point in the wall. A complete circle with a gap, no roof. And at night, the shepherd would get his sheep inside there and he would sit or lie in that door. He became the door. That's how the sheep would know that they were safe. Every time they looked to the door, instead of it being a gap, the shepherd would be there. How do they come in? Well, they come in through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. There's only one way into this experience, Jesus is saying. And that experience is through me. And if these men, chapter 9 into chapter 10, will not come by way of Christ, then they are not true sheep. They're not true shepherds. Jesus, we'll read of him, hear him speaking to us in chapter 14, won't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So here we are. The true sheep enter through Christ. Verse 9. The same thought is being carried on here, isn't it? Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, if you come in by me, then you will be saved. And so the big question tonight is, are you his? Do you belong as a true sheep to the shepherd who is Jesus Christ? Do you belong as a true sheep to the true shepherd? Have you entered into the Christian life by him? It's as simple as that. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, allows for no other way. There is no other way by which we may be saved. There's no other way by which we may enter into a true and real Christian experience. You know the story in Pilgrim's Progress. If you don't, I'll tell you anyway. Here is Christian, and he has gone by way of the wicket gate and by way of the cross, and now he's walking along the pathway of salvation to the celestial city. It is a straight and narrow path, and to make sure that he stays on the straight and narrow path, the narrow path has a wall up on either side of it. That's the picture that we have in our minds. He's walking along the pathway. And then to his astonishment, and he is so shocked, he sees two characters come tumbling over the wall. Formalist and Hypocrisy. They have wonderful names, these characters. Formalist and Hypocrisy. They come over the wall of salvation. They've not come by way of the cross. They've not entered by the true and living way that Jesus has opened up for us. And they see no reason to do so, because they say, well, we can do Christian things. And they say to Christian, well, effectively they're saying, we read our Bibles, we go to church, we do religious stuff, just like you. But they're not saved, because they do not belong to Jesus. They haven't gone in by the door. And many today are just like that. The number of times that we've met people who have had some sort of problem or difficulty, some dissatisfaction, maybe specific and pointed, or maybe general in their lives. There's something not quite right with their lives. And then they've met a group of Christians, and oh, these Christians are having a wonderful and happy time, and they've joined in, and they belong now to this big, happy group of believers, and we're believers too. And you begin to talk to them, and you begin to inquire, well, do you see Christ as the only saviour for sin? Have you ever been conscious of your own guilt and shame? And none of these things are their experience so often. And they've sort of just climbed over the wall and just begin to do Christian things. They read their Bible, they sing the hymns and the choruses, they attend the meetings, but they've not come in by way of Christ. They've never repented of their sins. They've never grieved over their guilt. They've never felt ashamed before God. They've never gone to Him and sought for cleansing. And they've never gone through that only, that single way, the way of Christ, the only way for salvation. They've just stitched on Christian stuff to their lives without ever it being deep and personal. And the tragedy of that is that not only are they lost, if they've not come by way of the way of Christ, but at some point it's very likely that some emergency, some catastrophe will come in, some problem will overwhelm them, and they've nothing to support them, and they'll fall by the wayside, and they'll think that Christianity doesn't work. And they say, well, that's no good, I've tried it. Oh, how careful we need to be when handling the souls of men and women. Better to be over rigorous in these areas than to be light and flippant and just keep brushing people in, brushing them in. Yes, you'll do. Oh, we need to be wise in the handling of souls. Jesus here points us very simply, so clearly, doesn't he, to this very simple fact. True sheep come in by way of the door, by the way of Christ. Secondly, we read that the true sheep here recognize the voice of the shepherd. Verses 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The true sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd. And the picture, of course, is one that would be very familiar to the first readers of this Gospel, those who actually heard Jesus teach. They would know exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was meaning here about the shepherd and his voice. Because sometimes these sheepfolds were very big, and sometimes there would be several flocks all crammed in there. But they would only belong, each of them would belong to different shepherds. And so all the sheep would be in there milling around, and the one shepherd would call his sheep. And those who belonged to him, they would hear his voice, and they would all come out. They know that he was going to lead and feed them. And the others would stay where they were. That's not our man's voice. Don't belong to him. And that's how it would be. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. He calls to only his sheep, and they go to him and follow him. They know his voice. The other week we were watching one of these natural history programs on the television about penguins. Do you see it? The emperor penguins. I'm sorry for you penguins. One of you looks just like the other to me. And when they do that squawky cawing noise, it sounds exactly the same. Now, you've got hundreds and hundreds of penguins. They all look the same to begin with. And they're all hiding from the blizzard. Right, so they're all huddled together, covered in snow, and you can't see very well because of the weather. And the other penguins, they've been out fishing and getting food, and they come back, right, and they know one another. They do. Right? And the reason, the way they recognise one another is not by what they look like, because they all look the same, But they recognized them by their voice. Again, I'm sorry, they sound all the same to me. Well, of course, you've got several hundred penguins here, and several hundred penguins all coming along in a line, and all they're all cawing together, making a dinner, just an awful row. So how do they do? Well, they all stand in a line. And they walk past each other, all making a noise, and eventually they recognise the voice, and they pair off. It's clever, isn't it? Well, they recognise the voice. And Jesus is saying, it's like that for the sheep. The voice of Jesus is recognised by his sheep. Any other type of voice, that they just do not recognise it. They don't follow the voice, putting it another way now, they don't follow the voice of a stranger. And our man in chapter 9, our man, perfectly illustrates the point. He's heard the voice of Jesus say to him, go and wash. But he's also heard the voice of the Pharisees, all of them. And they're saying to him, this man is a sinner. This man is a sinner. Over and over again. And as the chapter wears on, the man, our man, knows which voice is for him. So he's recognizing, isn't he, that the Pharisee voices are strangers' voices. And it's beginning to dawn on him, these men are dangerous, these men are hostile, these men are robbers, because they will rob him of his religion and his society. If they cast him out of the synagogue, he's out of society, he has nothing at all. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has just given him his life. He was never able to worship and be part of the society in which he was born because of his blindness. And Jesus has granted him an entrance into this society in a new and vigorous way. For the first time, this man will be able to live and to actually produce things so that he will contribute to society. And with a word, those men sweep that all away and cast him out. It's cruel. It is so wicked. But then he hears the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Well, you're hearing his voice. It is he who is speaking to you. Hear the voice and follow it. Follow me. I am the one that you should follow, and the man does. And he recognizes that in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the Son of God. Here is the good shepherd, the one to be followed, the one to be loved and worshipped and obeyed. He illustrates the very point that Jesus is making here in the chapter. Let me ask, is the voice of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, familiar to you? One of our hymns speaks of accents clear and still. Do you know the voice of Jesus? Do you know when it's calling to you? Do you recognize it? Is it familiar? And do you follow it? It's one thing to know the voice of Jesus. It's another thing to follow it. Or are your ears also open to other voices and the call of other things and other people and other masters? It's very challenging, isn't it? Do you know the voice of Jesus? The true sheep recognize the true voice of the true shepherd. How do we hear the voice today? How do we recognize the voice of Jesus today? Well, of course, it's an inward thing, isn't it? We hear the voice of Jesus with our spiritual ears through the word, to our reading of the word and our studying of it and our memorizing of it. And especially we hear the word of Jesus through the preaching and teaching of it in our public assemblies. The great shepherd of the sheep is here twice every Sunday speaking to us as sheep. Many churches, we thought about that this morning, many churches deny themselves that privilege. And you'll remember, as you go through life, that there are always two voices calling, always two voices calling. We thought about this the other week in our midweek study together, Proverbs chapter 9. And wisdom has set up her pillars. And what do we find? Chapter 9, I think it's around verse 3. Wisdom sends out the voice, sends out her servants. It may be the voice herself, but she sends out and she's calling in the high street, from the high places in the streets. She's calling people to her. This is the voice of wisdom. This is the voice of Jesus, the true shepherd. But later on in the chapter, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 14, we read of the foolish, the wanton woman. And she's calling in exactly the same way, using almost exactly the same words, in exactly the same place. She's in the high street, the high places. And she too is calling. And people are responding, going either to the one voice or to the other. Which voice do you listen to? Which voice do you hear? Do you hear the voice, the call of Jesus, the good and true shepherd? Do you follow his voice and his voice alone? It's challenging, isn't it? And then thirdly, regarding the true sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. Already alluded to that, but verse 4 of chapter 10. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The shepherd is their only leader. They know and recognize no other voice. The picture is a simple one. And it means for us that we can go anywhere in the world. We can go to any place at any time, providing we can hear the voice of Jesus. Can I hear his voice in this place? Can I hear his voice in this situation? Can I hear his voice in this activity? Can I hear his voice when I'm reading or watching unsuitable material? Or when I'm immersed myself in unsuitable activities or company? I remember once as a very young Christian, converted with out of this group of friends that I was with, all my mates. And for quite a while, I continued to go with my mates to the pubs and other similar places. The idea was to witness to them in some way. But there were two problems with that. First of all, I couldn't hear the voice of Jesus there. Invariably, all the things that they were getting up to and wanting me to join in with was drowning out the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, they wouldn't listen to my voice. They wouldn't listen to the voice of Jesus through my witness either. Now, I'm not saying that we don't spend time with non-Christian friends. Of course we do. But we have to be careful and wise in the way that we do it. Can I hear the voice of Jesus in order to follow it? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Verse 9, we follow in order to feed. Am I following the voice of Jesus? Well, one of the ways that I know that I am is that I'm being nourished. That I'm spiritually, my soul is being done good. Is that a proper phrase? You know what I mean. Is this doing me good? Am I being nourished? When the sheep follow the shepherd, he leads them out. And he leads them and they come to green pastures. This is getting very familiar now, isn't it? This is Psalm 23 country. The Lord is my shepherd, personal. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. Can the sheep make the pastures green and place those pastures beside the still water? No, but the shepherd can and does. And that's where he leads us. That's where he takes us, unfailingly, unerringly. He takes us to the place of nourishment and the place of tranquility, the place of peace and of safety. And that place is within the sound of his voice, because the shepherd is there. If we're in the right place, he is there. And you know, as we go into the prison week after week, we invite all the men as we meet them on that particular wing. Every single man, we seek to invite them into our study. And sometimes the fellows say to me, "No, I'm not coming. My head's not right." Common phrase in prison, "My head's not right." And I just say, "Well, that's fine. Tonight is just for you. Because it's quiet in here. Come have a bit of peace and quiet. It's noisy out here. Just shut the door. You don't have to join in. You just sit quietly with us and just relax. Get some bit of peace and quiet. Come and join us." And sometimes they do. And afterwards, they say, "Yeah, thanks, boss. That was helpful. Feel better now." And you say, "Well, yes. But you know, you can have this permanently. You can have this every day through the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads besides the still waters. He nourishes our soul in these rich pastures that sheep find so refreshing and nourishing." Well, we'll come back to these things again another time, the Lord permitting. Let's move on now. Our second main point, we thought about the sheep. Let's think, these closing minutes, about the shepherd. And again, we have 3 points, 3 things to think about. Some of it will overlap, you'll recognise that, inevitable. First thing to say then is the shepherd calls his sheep. It's personal. He calls them by name. Verse 3, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, this is the one thing that makes the Christian faith so distinctive. It is the personal nature of our relationship with our God. It is the personal nature of our relationship. All other religions have their God, but usually the God is distant, the God is remote, and often the God is, frankly, uncaring. Elijah on Mount Carmel, classic picture of what we mean. All the prophets of Baal are there. All the prophets of Asherah are there. They are all there. And the deal is this, the competition is this. Each one, Elijah on his own, or all these prophets, each one is to call upon his God, and the one who answers, he's God. Fair enough, that's a good competition. Let's go with it. "Well, you go first. I'm only on my own. You go first," says Elijah. And of course, there's no response. Limping around, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And they start to cut themselves and start to work themselves into a frenzy. But there's no voice. No one answered, we're told. And so Elijah starts to mock them. I like that. "Yeah, go on. Stick it in the ribs for them. Why not? Shout louder. Cry aloud," he says. "Surely your God's there somewhere. Is he musing? He's thinking about something else. Maybe he's got something else on his mind. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's fallen asleep. You're going to have to wake him up. Shout a bit louder." And all the major religions are like that. God is distant. God is remote. God is separated, but he's not caring. It's unloving. You think of the spirit worship of the tribes people in the jungles of South America, those sort of places. The spirit world is all around them. It's crowding in on them. And yet the spirit himself, the leading, the high spirit, is so remote and distant. We would have to say that even God himself, as we see him in the Old Testament, there's a deliberate distance that he places between himself and his people. That's something that makes the New Testament so wonderful. That distance is broken down in Jesus. He is the high and lofty one who is separated from us. But now he is Emmanuel, God with us. Once he was behind the curtain, now he's in our hearts. How different it is and how wonderful it all is. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he comes to us and calls us by name. He looks into the mass of sheep milling around, and he calls each one by name as he draws them to himself. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful picture? The Lord looks upon the world, he looks at Jerusalem, and as he gazes over the city, he sees them as a sheep without a shepherd. Look over the streets of Chorlton and of Manchester, and here are all these people, sheep without a shepherd. But within all of those sheep, there are sheep who have a shepherd and hear and know his voice and respond to it because he's calling them by name. Theologians speak, don't they, of the two calls of God. We speak of the general call and of the special or the specific call. The general call is just that. It's a general call. It's a call to everyone. Whoever will may come. It's not specific in that sense. It's not named in that sense. Anyone who wishes may come. It's the type of call that the Open Air Mission give, isn't it? From their board on the high street in Market, in the Market Street in town. They speak to everybody who's going past. Anyone who wants may stop and listen and respond to this. But also we think of that special, that specific call. It's personal. Listen to Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. It's difficult to know how to read that, isn't it? Certainly we can't read it matter-of-factly. Paul speaks those, writes those words. Well, he probably speaks them as the amanuensis writes them down. And as he speaks those words, we can imagine the emotion in his voice. He loved me and gave himself for me with a sense of awe and a sense of wondering disbelief. Yes, Paul can write, he can say, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. But the call came personally. Christ loved the church is the general. Christ loved me is the individual. Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? And Saul becomes Paul. And he's overwhelmed. He is the great persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He is the blasphemer. And after all that he has done, after all that he has become, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and calls him by his name. I know my sheep, and I call them by name. And what Christ has done for Saul, come Paul, is not special, it's not different for him than for anyone else. If you belong to Jesus tonight, it's because he has called you by name. It's because he has decided to place upon you his special love and to enter into a special relationship with you. And so he comes to you specially, individually. How wonderful. The true shepherd calls his true sheep. But secondly, the true shepherd leads his sheep. Verse 3, verse 9. From time to time, people write to me over the years, and they've written, I want to know what is the will of God for me. Now, I know that once you get into that, they're going to unload all sorts of stuff. My answers are always very simple. The will of God for you is just that. It is simple. First, he wants you to repent of your sins. That is the specific command of God to you. Then he wants you to be baptized. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's specific command to you. And then Jesus wants you to belong to a local church, a local flock. That is his specific command to you. And if you will do that, he will take care of the rest. Doesn't usually satisfy, but it's true, isn't it? Get those things right. Commit yourself to Christ. Commit yourself to the local flock, and everything else will eventually work itself out. We do that, he takes care of the rest. Do you see here where the promise leads? He promises to feed us. He will lead them out, verse 3. And where is he going? Verse 9, he's going to where the sheep will find pasture. That is the promise of our great shepherd. To save us, to lead us, and to feed us. And the added bonus is that he gives us this guarantee of our protection. He gives us this guarantee of abundance while he does it. What he's saying to us is this. He's saying that his chief concern is the well-being of the sheep. Look at the false shepherds, verse 10. They're dangerous. They are dangerous. He will never harm his sheep. He will only ever do them good. And so there is an application for us here too. It reminds us that just so much of the stress and strain is taken out of our daily lives. We have a good shepherd. We have someone who knows all about us. He knows our name. He knows our individual situations and needs. And he will deal with them. He will lead us wherever we need to go. And he will feed us along the way, protecting us and guarding us as he goes. So it takes so much of the stress and strain out of our daily lives. He is the good shepherd. How can his promises ever fail? Closing hymn, we're not going to sing it just yet. But our closing hymn is In Heavenly Love Abiding. Verse 2. Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing shall I lack. His wisdom ever waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. The hymn writer's caught it, hasn't he? Just spot on. That's the reason why we have this confidence in Jesus. And then finally, our third thing tonight about the shepherd is this. The true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He repeats this. That's why we read on through to verse 18. He repeats that phrase in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. Do you know what? I think he's trying to tell us something here. Repeating that phrase over and over. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The other night we were speaking to a couple of the men in prison, and one man stopped. He said, well, what is it then about Jesus? What is it that he did? What a golden opportunity to be able to say, well, we've read, haven't we, how good Jesus is. Jesus, he's perfect, isn't he? Never sinned. No sin in what he said. No sin in what he thought. He never sinned in anything that he did. Perfect man. Not like us, is he? No, he's not. How different he is. But then he goes to the cross. What's happening? On the cross, he's being punished. But if he's a good man, never done anything wrong, what's he being punished for? I don't know. Well, quite simply this, he's been punished in the place of someone else. I believe that he's taken my sin, and he takes it and is punished with it. I deserve to die, but Jesus dies in my place. And he can do that because he's a good man. But I have to know this, don't I? That he's more than just a man. He's the God-man. If he was only a man, he could only die for one of us. But because he's the God-man, he can die for everyone. He can take all our sins. He can take your sins, and he can die with them. If you believe in him, he will take your sin away. He'll cleanse you from your sin, give you new life. What an opportunity. What a wonderful truth. Isn't it glorious? You know, this is our good shepherd. He lays down his life for us. He stands in my place and is condemned with my sin. He takes it away so that I can go free. It's the heart, the essence of the gospel. But God has done more. He's raised him from the dead. To know that our lives, once they're with him, are safe for eternity and that we always belong to him. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful truth to close with. This is the basis of our confidence in the Saviour, that he will lead, guide and protect, and that he will guard our lives, just as he promised. Why do we know all of these things? Because he laid down his life for us. If he will do that, he will give us all the rest. And this is why we love him. This is why we trust him. This is the deep, rich mine that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up for us. We've just gone in through the entrance of the mine. We've not even begun to go down the deep shafts of all the richer veins of this. We'll have to do that another time. But for the moment, let's rejoice in the goodness of our shepherd. The good shepherd who has laid down his life for us, his sheep.